congregation, our scripture reading tonight is actually Romans 5, verses 12 through 21. Hear then the word of God. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, those of you who were here 2 weeks ago, remember that I was able to deliver only half of the sermon that I wanted to preach on the topic, Who Says So? Drawn from the text of Exodus 5, verse 2, where Egypt's Pharaoh proudly gave Moses and Aaron his answer to that question, Who says so? In these words, and this is our text for last week's sermon and tonight. Who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. What that ancient monarch made crystal clear was that he lay under no authority outside his own mind and will. He will say what is right and what is wrong, and he will brook no contradiction to that personal authority. Who says so? I do. Then 2 weeks ago, we proceeded to trace that same boastful humanistic thought frame from the Garden of Eden through a number of shining philosophers and right up to the critical dilemma idea that seems to have captivated today's minds. People have just not bowed before the Creator God's determination of what is right and what is wrong. It seems as though our generation has little conception anymore of moral absolutes, things being either right or wrong, because if not that God says so, or at least that the majority of folks say so. Many used to believe in a God who made us the way he wanted us to be. in His own image, as the Bible puts it. Yes, to live the way He wanted us to live. For He is the God whom Himself determines what is proper behavior and what is not. Who says so? He does. But such a God is apparently no longer the God of the majority of folks today, even in so-called Christian America. The truthfulness of this assertion is evident from the ethical attitudes that seem to pervade in our land. There always was sin, yes, and there still is, to be sure. But not until the past 20 or 30 years has there been such a wholesale denial of the fact of sin. Today that word has fallen almost into disuse in the public domain. Now the question is not so much who says so as is there anything that is right or wrong? All is mush. And distinctive clarity in any moral judgment whatsoever is missing. The truth is, however, that everyone must obey the word of God, because all thought and behavior is clearly a matter of right and wrong as He has determined and revealed to us it shall be. Thus, we began last time to discuss in greater detail what is the basis of behavior. To refresh your memory, let me summarize what we said about the basis of behavior before we continue to the second main point. Here is what I said 2 weeks ago. There are only two possible basis points for any behavioral decision. Either God says so, or man says so. So both Pharaoh and your generation today ask the same question. Why should I obey your God? I don't know Him. Little do either that Egyptian despot nor today's respectful suburbanite recognize the Apostle Paul's sweeping indictment of the entire human race since the fall in these words of Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. People will just not obey God's moral law for His creature, man, because the bottom has fallen out. Man has tumbled into sin fundamentally, and thus the foundation has been discarded. Akhenaten, if that was the name of that Egyptian monarch whom Moses and Aaron faced, Akhenaten knew that Yahweh, the true and living divine being, says what is right and what is wrong. He knew that. Because as the Bible says, he had been made in God's image. Can't escape that. And he showed the work of the law written on his, Akhenaten's, heart. But he, together with all other human beings, refused to obey him, following their first parents in the garden, and chose the wrong, rejecting the right. So there are only two possible basis points for any behavioral decision. Either God says so, or man says so. The Pharaoh of our text, the history of philosophy, and the united opinion of all other humans tell together that by nature, mankind doesn't want to submit to God. Human beings, the seed of fallen Adam and Eve, with one exception, to which we will refer later, all want to escape God's authority. They all display their answer to the question, who says so? Having fallen in and with their first parents, an answer, we do. You see, you get it? It was the bare prohibition to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that Adam and Eve despised. The bare prohibition. And following Satan's lying lead, they sinned, fell, and dragged the entire human race into eternal death. Don't you see what bothered them? God gave them no reason for his prohibition. That's what they were unwilling to accept, that God simply said so. It was his call as to what is right and what is wrong. I have in mind, if it's not blasphemous, just imagination, a picture in my mind of a t-shirt with these words writ large across the front. Because I'm the God, that's why. We've seen then what is the basis of human behavior. To do what God says is right, and to not do what God says is wrong. Now that brings us up to tonight. So let's move on to point two of this two-part sermon. The second point concerns the scope. Yeah. The scope of God's word as to what is right and what is wrong. How broad is it and to whom does it include? Someone might say, well, perhaps I can get out from under it because I'm from a different state. Or I have a different religion. Or I'm of a different race. That was Pharaoh's viewpoint. Moses, you may say that I should obey Yahweh and let the Israelites go. You may say that. But listen, that may be okay. I'll take it for Israel. But it's not okay for me. I'm the king of Egypt, and I will say what is right and what is wrong. I'm not responsible to any Yahweh, because I haven't agreed to his authority over me. But the truth of the matter is this, O Pharaoh, ethics deals with man as such, with the entirety of the race of human beings, and not only with Yahweh followers. So it's not just a matter of what the Israelis would like to see happen, that they get free of their Egyptian bondage. It's a matter of what the Creator and ruler of the world commands. And the same thing is true today still, and will be forever. God is the creator of all people in all of human history. Denying that, there is no basis for compelling any one set of ethical teachings to be adopted over any other set of ethical teachings. Without the God, there really is no solid foundation for objecting, for instance, to the horrendous crimes committed by the Third Reich's Hitler. His reign of terror and genocide was the way he saw things. I say without God, because democratic socialism, as it was styled, had its reasons for its behavior into and leading through and even after World War II. And if they had the guns to back it up, who could say them nay and call upon them to stop? Thus, it is impossible upon a godless basis to think that one nation should receive a revelation containing an ethical code, the Ten Commandments, that would be and are binding upon all men in all ages, not just the Jews. Perhaps there might be some points of common coverage between some of those commandments and some of the teachings of other religions, as, or even without religions. As, for instance, stealing, although I'm beginning to wonder about that one, too, if you watch the news lately about the $950 steal from any store without any hope, any concern about being arrested. But take stealing. Generally speaking, even here, the key seems to be not whether it's right or wrong, but whether you get caught or not in the actuality of behavior. I heard of a case in a public school system where the school board forbade the teachers to say, kids, it's wrong to steal. Those teachers were permitted under that school board to say only, if you steal, realize that you may get caught and have to pay the consequences. In any case, there's no God out there telling us what to do and what not to do. But you believers, my dear friends, must affirm and stick consistently to the universal scope of biblical ethics. The promise to Abraham was not that he would be God to his descendants alone, Jews, but to all nations. Parse those two words. Yes, the Redeemer to come would appear to Israel, but the redemption that he would effect would embrace peoples of every race and situation upon earth. For it is to the human race that God has decreed salvation. It is the entirety of humanity that knows right from wrong. And it is the entirety of humanity that needs both a deliverer from sin and a doer of righteousness. This the world has in Jesus, the seed of the woman Eve, who would by his effective death bruise the head of the serpent. That's why Christ's great commission to his followers was and is to disciple all nations upon earth with the wide open gospel announcement. Almighty and merciful God has decreed the salvation of all men, women, and children who put their trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, who alone provides atonement for sin and accomplishment of obedience. We'll get to that a little more later. This Moses and Aaron presented to the Pharaoh of Egypt. Israel is in covenant relationship with the God of heaven and earth, the creator and ruler of all mankind. But that was not based upon some internal superiority of those lowly Jews over the others, the Egyptians. Not over Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They're not better. Rather, it was based upon God's gracious selection of Israel to be the bearer of his promise of a coming deliverer for humanity. Pharaoh was truly called upon to let my people go. He was obliged to obey God. Yes, God hardened his heart. But in the end, you know, some Egyptians did cling to Israel's skirts and were saved. There we see something of the scope of God's authority over all of the human race. Every person drawing breath upon this earth is under the authority of the true and living God, the creator of the universe, and of everyone whom he has made in his own image. And you who believe the truth, that truth, outstandingly clear in Holy Scripture, and illustrated by our text last time and this evening, need unashamedly to answer the question of unbelievers. Do you really ask me to do what you say God says about right and wrong? With a resounding, you bet. It is wrong for you to sin, and it is right for you to trust alone for salvation in Jesus Christ, God's Son. So we've seen 2 weeks ago, and again tonight, that it is God's authority, his will, and his word that is the only basis there is for human thought and behavior. What you are to be, to live, to think, and to do is controlled by God's say-so. And that authority is all-inclusive. That is, it embraces every human person. Now, lastly, we need to consider in the third place the demand of submission to God's authority. Did you notice in our text that Pharaoh is willing to pay the consequences of his choice? I do not know Yahweh, and I will not let Israel go. And both he and his nation are plagued repeatedly for that decision. We might respect his consistency and candor, but unfortunately the lack of hypocrisy is not a positive virtue. Pharaoh opts for self, that is, for man and against the God of heaven. Though according to Romans 1, down deep, he knew better. Yet he held down the truth in unrighteousness, his foolish heart being darkened. Now notice that he had a pretty good argument for disobedience, given his presuppositions. He was the king. They were slaves. And if might doesn't make right, at least it gets its way. Or at least that's what he thought. God, however, would soon act to disabuse of that assumption. The 10th plague and the Red Sea, pitting something else against pure and unqualified obedience to the revealed will of God, is very old and very new. For Pharaoh, it was the law of the prince. I will not let Israel go. Today, folks are far more democratic. And yet it still amounts to the same foot dragging. Can't a person be allowed to do what he or she believes is a right? Can't he or she, together with other consenting adults, for instance, engage in whatever activity they see fit to do, as long as they don't hurt anybody else? Uh-oh, assuming, of course, that a fetus is not an anybody. And anyway, who's to say that anything is either right or wrong? And the sad thing is that this kind of thinking is often declared to be the teaching, of the New Testament. It's over against that Old Testament of the Bible. Misinterpreting such wording as, we are not under the law, or love is fulfilling of the law. Such a false notion of love and freedom, because it replaces the clear commands of God instead of keeping them. Such a view is extremely dangerous. It will result in punishment. You may count on it. But I'm afraid that today the word is freedom. Let each individual develop himself or herself. But how can he or she do that if they are guided by nothing more than their own minds? It is said, why shouldn't I engage in every sort of perverted behavior I want to do and even teach others to follow? Or why shouldn't I steal from a big chain store? It is making huge corporate profits already. The only answer is this: obedience to God, who says what is right and what is wrong. Obedience to the gospel call is what is needed. Trust in Jesus, who obeyed for me and who died for my disobedience. Now, I'd like to apply what we've been preaching 2 weeks ago and tonight in three ways, briefly. First, to you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, my word from God to you tonight from this text is this: do you daily express in prayer your thankfulness to the triune God that He has taken care of your dual need, both for the forgiveness of your sin and for the production of your missing righteousness? J. Gresham Machen did. He, a founding father of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, was heard to say upon his deathbed, thank God for the active obedience of Christ. What he meant by that cryptic confession of gratitude for his Savior was that Jesus not only died to provide atonement for his sins, but also that he lived to provide it for his lack of righteousness. Jesus took care of his doing wrong, and he took care of his not doing right. To put it another way, Jesus died passively for me, and he also lived actively for me. Or in the context of our theme, who said so? Jesus took care of the answer to that question by dying for what I did that he says is wrong, and for living for what I failed to do that he says is right. Jesus is my, is he yours? Both passive and active Savior. The same one for which Dr. Machen was grateful. Secondly, to you believers in that gospel, the Bible instructs you to rejoice in the liberty with which Christ has made you free. Here's the answer to the question, how can I begin in this life to produce the good fruit of obedience to God's law? How can I actively obey Him? Only the Holy Spirit of God is able to give you the power to do that. And so you need to pray daily for the empowerment of God the Holy Spirit in your life. You can't buy human might to do that. You need to surrender to God, to His verdict over you, and to receive His mercy in Jesus by faith. Then the Bible says that faith will produce those works of submission to God's law, which He has before prepared for you to walk in them. Both Aristotle and Pharaoh try to say what is right and what is wrong. The Christian, however, is one who in the depth of his or her being leads the obedient life based on the wonderful promise of 1 John. He that is born of God doesn't sin. That, my friends, is based solely upon the righteousness of Christ that is perfect and is imputed by God's grace to every true believer. What is it to know Yahweh? It's to obey His voice. Come to Jesus by faith and by His Spirit to bring forth praise to Him. Then thirdly and finally, know this. We began to do this a little bit 2 weeks ago, and then I had to stop. Remember I was talking about witnessing to that lady that wanted to have an abortion? Huh? Whenever you seek to present the gospel to anyone, you will need somehow to begin early with the thrust of this two-part sermon. Please never omit it. He or she needs first to hear God's verdict. You know that I have declared what is right and what is wrong, and you have not lived accordingly. Now, maybe that person will leave you at that point. But assuming that they stay, you may go on to say, you have sinned against God by what you have done, and you have failed to do what He has commanded you to do. You need Jesus to be your passive and active Savior. You go on to spell that out a little more. Then and only then have you provided the groundwork for the gospel invitation. You don't start with, do you want to go to heaven when you die? You start out with, you're a sinner. Do you know what that means? And then you call upon that person to believe in Christ, the one and only passive and active Savior, the sole Redeemer of humankind. Skip that, and your hearer will reject your invitation, perhaps with a polite, no thank you. But nevertheless, with Pharaoh's explanation, I do not know of that divine demand, and I will not give up my freedom to do what I think is right and what I think is wrong. Well, you don't give up on that person. You ask if you can see them again a week later. Tell them the same thing. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, may the consideration of this seemingly minor balking reply of an ancient Near Eastern monarch to the request of a prophet of the Lord God Almighty prove to be a wake-up call to every one of you who confesses faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and that both your own spiritual well-being and your witness to an unbelieving world around you may increase and grow. Amen.